My grandmother has been old my whole life. That's a good theme for our building campaign there. I appreciate the Thurman family and their service here. They're blessings to us. One of the pillars of the faith was a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. I know some of you know her story. Her dad was a Dutch watchmaker, lived in the Netherlands. And whenever Nazi Germany invaded the Netherlands in 1940, the Ten Boom family began hiding Jews in their house so they could eventually escape the country and save their life. Altogether, they saved almost 800 Jews by hiding them in their home. They were eventually discovered by the Nazis, and Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy and their dad were all arrested and imprisoned in a concentration camp. Her dad died and Betsy died, and Corrie was the only one that was eventually released. After that, she went on to write about her Christian faith and her experiences and share the stories about how she saw God work. And I love what she said about this time frame. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Although our lives are not on the line in a German concentration camp today, this theological truth really applies to our church at this time as we're in this period of our history going into our building campaign. As you know, we're building a new building. Today's the first day officially of that campaign as we kick it off. There will be a new worship center here. 3 years is what we're looking at. That's our pledge commitment. And estimated cost between $26 and $28 million. None of us knows what the future looks like. None of us knows that. And all of us tend toward stability and security. All of us do. It's natural. And so last week we came up and we gave 3-year commitments of what we're going to give. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the economy is going to be like. We don't know what building costs are going to be like. We don't know all that. But that shouldn't make us afraid to trust that unknown future to a God that we know and to a God that we trust. During the month of April, we've set aside the month to emphasize our building campaign. And during this month, we've gone through the Old Testament, times whenever God's people built a building. They built a structure, a house for the Lord. And how they paid for it, how they funded it, because the Bible's careful to tell us both. The first Sunday, we looked at the tabernacle, the very first structure they built in the wilderness. After leaving Egypt, they built a tabernacle to the Lord. And then the second Sunday, we looked at the temple, Solomon's beautiful temple. And then last Sunday, we talked about rebuilding that temple once it was destroyed and the people came back from captivity. So we've looked at those three so far. Before we look at the fourth and final of our April series on Sunday mornings, I want to share a few thoughts with you, and then we'll look at our passage. First of all, I want to say to you today that you are an awesome church. You're an amazing group of people. I've served with you almost 20 years, and I just want to thank you. Thank you for the way that you received this new campaign. You have received it wholeheartedly. You've been excited. I know it's change. And I know this building holds many dear memories to many of you. You were saved here. You were married here. You buried a loved one here. And I realize that. But you've still embraced the future and what God wants to do here. So thank you for that. Thank you from the very first time I presented it on January the 21st, a Vision Sunday. You embraced it. And then through the informational meetings in February and March, I just heard time after time, Pastor, we're excited about the new building. The first three Sundays of April, as we've talked about this, thank you for receiving it the way that you have. And then last Sunday, both services, 8:45 and 11:15, as you're streaming forward to put in your three-year pledge commitments, tears just roll down my face. You're a great church. You're one of the most godly churches I've ever known. You're one of the most dedicated and one of the most generous churches that I've ever seen. So I want to thank you today publicly for your vision, for your support, and for your commitment. I've said this before, you don't have to look very far, you know it as well as I do, you don't have to look very far around us to find churches that used to run what we run. They used to average the number of people that we do. They used to have ministries like we have. And those churches are dead. Some of them have closed their doors. Some of them sold their buildings. Some of them even to other faiths. You don't have to look far. You can count on your hands. How many churches around us are gone? Used to be like we are. So the fact that you have embraced doing something about it for the future, I commend you. You've been proactive. We've been proactive. So that there will always be a gospel message sounding forth from Avenue D and Glenbrook here in Garland. Thank you for supporting and embracing the future generations to come. There's a place here that models the gospel and follows Jesus, that preaches him and tells his story. So thank you. Second thing I want to say is this before we get to our passage. During the month of April, we've talked a lot about building and how they built in Scripture and how they paid for it. We've talked a lot about giving. We've talked a lot about building. We've talked a lot about pledging. And I just want you to know that we are not going to talk about the building every Sunday for 3 years. Okay? I'm going to do that. I'll give you updates. We'll mention it as it comes up. But we're not going to be talking about it every Sunday. Some churches, when they're in a building program, you show up any Sunday, that's all they talk about. That's not going to be here. Because I trust God, and I trust you. So on Sunday mornings, when you show up, we're going to do what we've always done. We're going to emphasize what we've always emphasized, and that is preaching Jesus. And the whole counsel of God, unashamedly, we're going to teach you the different genres of Scripture and preach on those and teach the great doctrines of the faith. And we're going to go outside the walls and we're going to go all over the world in missions and the Great Commission fulfilling that. And we're going to get outside the walls behind this stained glass and into our community and serve. That's what we've always emphasized. And we're going to continue to emphasize that. That is not changing. So just the fact that you've been here through April and you've heard about building and giving and money, because we needed to be honest, we needed to. But you're not going to hear that every time you show up. You are going to hear the gospel and the word. We're not changing the name of our church. I've been asked that. Pastor, I hear the word legacy an awful lot. Are we changing it to Legacy Baptist Church? No, that's the name of our building campaign. We're not changing the name of the church. We are First Baptist Church of Garland, and we're going to always be the First Baptist Church of Garland. Amen. We're not changing who we are. We're not changing how we operate. But I do think it's going to be exciting in the next coming years to see how God does this. Probably going to be very unconventional ways. How he does this, how he's going to pay for it, and how he's going to change us in the process. That's going to be exciting to see. So, thank you for going on the journey with me. Now let's look at our passages. Two passages this morning I want to look at before we close with taking up our Joash offering. I want us to see how two different men in the Bible built and paid for it, and then prioritized the house of God. King David was one, and King Joash was number two. Let's look at both of them. First of all, number one, David prioritizes God's house. Read with me 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 9. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood. Besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have prepared for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, and the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had willingly, for with a whole heart, had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced. Now, David wanted to build God a house. He wanted to build him a temple, but God said, no, David, your hands are hands of bloodshed. So you can't, but your son Solomon is going to build it. So David called all the people together and said, look, I'm not going to build the house. My son Solomon is. But everybody knows he is young and inexperienced, and ooh, this is going to be a massive project. So I'm going to give you a head start. I'm going to give much of my gold and iron and bronze and silver, and I'm going to give a lot of what I have, and I'm going to ask you to do the same. And we're going to get ready to build that building when he gets here. And so David organized the location of the temple, the land, the resources, the money, the materials, the plans, the staff. Folks, don't miss this. He was putting together a building he would never step foot in. A temple he would never be in. He was going to die and his son Solomon would build it. But here is a man who gave willingly and says, we need this, even though I'll not be in it. You're sitting in a structure that a lot of people gave voluntarily and generously and sacrificially for, and they never sat in here. A lot of people in 1955... they gave and never got to be in it. Some of you may be like that. Don't get me wrong, I hope you are. I hope you make it. But some of you may be giving now, like David, and you're never going to get to be in the new one. But there's something Christ-centered that looks beyond yourself to the people to come. And the generations to come and say, God deserves a structure I may never see, but generations will. I want you to listen to what David said. Verse 2. So he said, I provided for the house of my God. He did not say the house of God. He said the house of my God. All the way through here, the house of my God, that personal connection was there. This is not just the house of the Lord. It is the house of my God and your God. And so David recorded all that he gave. He gave silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stones, and he goes on and on, and he tells us, this is what I gave. And then he asks a question, who is going to do the same? Who is going to willingly consecrate themselves to give to this work? The word consecrate is interesting in Hebrew. It's a word that means handful. Who's going to get handfuls and join me? Now, David, probably, he was very wealthy. Whenever he reigned, it was the golden age in Israel. You go to Israel now, they still talk about the days of David. David probably could have done it all himself. He didn't need the people to give. He could have done it. He didn't. He gave a lot. Then he said, who's going to join me? Because God uses his people to be involved to do the work. David knew God's people's giving was an important part of their devotion to him. So he included them. Dr. J. Gordon McConville is the Old Testament professor at the University of Gloucestershire in England, been there for 29 years. He says, quote, the extent to which we risk our material well-being shows how serious we take our relationship with God. He's right. Soon as we started the campaign, somebody said, Pastor, I sure wish I'd win the lottery. I'd give it all to the church and we'd build that new building. Well, first of all, don't play the lottery. It's gambling. But second of all, we don't need you winning the lottery and giving it all. We need everybody involved because that's a part of your spiritual growth, part of mine. We don't need one person giving it all. We need everybody together. And David saw that. So the Bible says that the people responded to what David said. They saw the greatness of the project and the value of the project, and they responded. And the Bible said they made free will offerings. And they brought them to the house of the Lord, just like David said, just like the tabernacle free will offerings. And the Bible said that the people brought it and brought it and brought so much, they had more than enough and an abundance. That's twice we've heard in the Bible, Tabernacles 1, that the people brought so much, it was more than they needed. And they rejoiced. Now go to number 2, King Joash. Number 2 on your outline, Joash restores God's house. Read with me 2 Chronicles 24, starting in verse 8. So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And whenever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. This they did day after day, and collected money in abundance. The king and Jehoiada gave it to the house, or to those who had charge of the work of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of God to its proper condition and strengthened it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the service and for the burnt offerings, and dishes for incense, and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. Now, let me tell you the story of Joash real quick. We first meet Joash through his grandmother. Her name was Athaliah. She was one wicked woman. And she was probably old all of Joash's life. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, wicked family. So Athaliah took control of the kingship of Israel, and so she was the queen of Israel. So she didn't want anybody to take her kingdom from her, so she had all of her sons assassinated and all of her grandchildren assassinated. Sounds like a great woman, doesn't it? Assassinated them all, but she missed one. Her sister, Athaliah's sister, took an infant by the name of Joash and hid him, so she thought she'd killed everybody in her family, but she missed Joash. So they hid him in the temple for 6 years. By the time he was 7, everybody had had their fill of Athaliah. She was not a good leader. She was a wicked queen, wicked leader. So they discovered little Joash in the temple, who's a rightful heir to the throne. They bring him out, and everybody gets behind him. Joash is our new king. And they killed Athaliah, and Joash is the new king. And he said, the first thing we need to do is God's house is a wreck. We need to repair it. Because one of the things Athaliah did, she broke into God's house, Scripture says, and she took all the holy things and the sacred things and the expensive things, and she stripped them out of the tabernacle, out of the temple, just left it in shambles, and she took all of that stuff and sacrificed them to Baal. So Joash inherits a temple that needs repair. Joash said, we don't have the treasury to do it. We don't either. We don't have 26 to 28 million to do this. We have a little over 5 million saved up, but we don't have it either. And so Joash says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a chest, very common in ancient Near East, and a chest is going to be set here in a highly visible place, a high priority place, just outside the gate of the temple, and just as you're coming and going, and you see it all the time, and I want you to give voluntarily and freely and willingly to rebuild this house by putting it in the chest. Now, Brother Dennis made these chests for us here today, and you see different colors because they're made out of different kinds of wood, to show the mosaic of who we are as a church. We have a lot of different nationalities and ethnicities, and that needs to be reflected. So I appreciate him building these. Joash built one and placed it there because, you see, Joash realized that the prosperity of a nation mattered little if the things of God were neglected. So God's house was a priority to him. So he placed the chest outside of the gate, on the right side of the altar, and the Bible says in verse 10, and all the princes and the people rejoiced as they dropped by their offerings into the chest of Joash. They rejoiced. Have you noticed how many times in Scripture this month that whenever people gave, they rejoiced? It wasn't a drudgery, it wasn't a burden. It's like, oh, I've got to give some more. They rejoiced that I'm privileged to give to the house of my God. And they started bringing the money into the Joash chest, and they brought it, and they brought more, and they brought more, and it filled up. And the officers said, well, let's take these out and dump it out. So they took the money, and they dumped it there before the priest and the king's officers, more of them, and they went back, and they put it back, and people filled it up again, and they poured it back out, and they filled it up again. And the Bible says they did this day after day after day until there was an abundance, more than they needed. That's the third time now we see that. You know, God could have just dumped a big pile of money magically in the temple and said, there you go. But he chose to use his people. He could have said, Joash could have said, God, we need to rebuild your temple. Okay, boom, there's a pile of cash.
But he didn't do it that way. He did it where God's people rejoiced, were apart.
So they hired masons and carpenters and iron workers, and they repaired God's house and restored it. And they even used the Hebrew word amatz, which means strengthened it, firmed it, shaped it stronger than it was. And so we're going to do the same. We're going to close our service in a moment. We have two chests up here, one over in Spanish language service. And we're going to have you come by, and Clay's going to lead us in a couple of songs. And we will come by and we will give our offerings and rejoice of what a privilege it is to prioritize the house of God, this church, and to give for the future and for His glory. Eight chapters before was a decadent time in Israel. Asa was the king. And God made an interesting statement. He says, "My eyes are going to and fro over all the land, looking for somebody who will be faithful to me." And eight chapters later, he found it. People, one by one, who's following a little boy king named Joash. One by one who filed in and faithfully gave so his house could be restored. And we also live in a day that not everybody follows the Lord. And I wonder if God's eyes are looking upon this land, America and Texas and Dallas County, and he comes to Garland and he sees people faithful. Faithful to place him as a priority again. I'm holding the shovel that we used 70 years ago to break ground on this building. Little did they know, whenever they took a shovel full of dirt and turned it, little could they ever imagined what would happen here. Preaching of the Word of God by some of the great W.A. Criswell and R.G. Lee and O.S. Hawkins and others who have stood here, and singing and worship that blesses our hearts, blesses the Lord. And fellowship within these walls and teaching within this church, little did they know that people would be saved here, called to ministry here, that people would have weddings here, and you would bury loved ones here. They couldn't imagine. And so now, 14 months from today, we will use the same shovel. And we're going to walk out right over there, and we're going to get a shovel full, and we'll turn it, and everyone will clap. And little can we ever imagine what God's going to do here after we're all gone. And the word is preached, Jesus is glorified, and musicians will sing praises, and people will be saved and called to ministry. And people will be buried here and married here. We can't imagine. All for His glory and not for ours. Father, I want to thank you today for your goodness and thank you for your love. God, thank you. This church has a great heritage of people who loved you and preached and sang and led. God, I pray that we will be like David and that we will bring our resources and give to a building we may or may not even be in. Father, I pray that we will be like Joash, and we will say that the people of God, we need to give so your house is restored and your glory is revealed there. And so, Father, in the days to come, would you bless and honor
this house and this church and that shovel and these people. We love you and we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.